Romans 16, if you have a Bible, turn there. If not, there's some in the pews. I'm in the New King James Version, if you're choosing a version and you want to follow along. You know, as I studied this passage, I had two thoughts. The first thought that came to my mind was everyone in this fellowship, in this church, I thought, wow, we have some awesome people that serve here at Calvary Glenwood that make our church healthy, spiritual, that make things happen. So just a shout out as we go through this, see if you can find yourself in this passage. And I also thought of how many awesome people Paul was surrounded by, because that's what chapter 16 is. Paul is just greeting all of the people that were in the churches that he was connected with, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. And I thought, wow, I can't wait to meet these people in eternity, and we will meet them. And so as you go through this, think about that. These are real people that you're going to meet, and you're going to spend forever and ever and ever with. I mean, here on earth, what are you going to live to, about 80 years, maybe 90, maybe 120, some of you guys, no? Probably not. So, you know, like I'm on the downhill now, but you might be still, you know, up and coming. We never know when our last day is on earth, but we are created with an eternal soul that will live forever with the people of God. And so expect to meet these people among you as well. So start getting along now, because you're going to have to get along for eternity with each other. So when you see each other, smile and greet each other with a holy kiss. That's in this passage, by the way, the holy kiss passage. So anyway, we'll talk about that too. So love you guys. Turn in your Bibles. Father, we pray. The 16th chapter of Romans. Thank you for your faithfulness to teach us. Lord, we want to know you so that we can live in Christ and Christ living in us, and that we can make you known to this lost, this dying, this troubled world all around us. And so, Lord, thank you for your word, that you haven't left us alone without understanding, but you've given us your Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul begins the 16th chapter by saying, I commend you, Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church at Centuria. So Centuria, if you look at your maps, this is in the Mediterranean world. Remember, the book of Romans was written by Paul. He was in Corinth, and he was writing a letter to the church, the saints, the people in Rome. And so he is sending now, as he concludes the book, he's commending different people and talking about them a bit. And here he talks to Phoebe, who is a servant at the church at Centuria. Now, it's right there near Corinth where Paul's writing. It was actually a seaport of Corinth, just a few miles from there. And the word servant here can be translated, listen to this, deaconess. Do you guys know what a deacon is? Or a deaconess? Or a servant? In the church, there are deacons. You don't need the title. Some people say, well, you know, what do I need to do to become a deacon, Jeff? I said, well, go deek. I mean, in other words, what it means is serve. You know, just serve. And there's many servants here in this church, and there are deaconess would be the women's servant versus deacon, and that was Phoebe. She was a deaconess in the church. She had an important ministry in the church. There are some churches that would try to exclude women from any place of service in the church, and that was not the case in the early church. So we tend to stick to what does the Bible say. A lot of stuff swirling around that is not biblical, and people just, you know, think it is, but they haven't really looked at the scriptures. We want to be ones that look at the scriptures. And women played a very important part of the ministry in the early church. There was only one thing that a woman was not to do in the early church, and that was to have pastoral authority over men or to teach men. That's kind of what it says in 1 Timothy. And so, but she was able to be a minister. She was able to prophesy in the church. In the sense of prophecy is foretelling the Word of God. And as far as exhortation goes, she was able to get up and exhort. She was able to pray. She was able to comfort. She was able to share what the Lord has done, what the Lord was doing, what the Lord should be doing. So in the early church, the woman had an extremely important part. And there's Phoebe, was a deaconess there in the church at Cenchrea. In other words, the deacons, the deaconesses, they keep the church running. I mean, anytime you got people gathered together, there's things that got to be done. And so the deacons help some of those things get done. You know, some people make the coffee. Some people put the signs out. Some people vacuum the floor. Some people do straighten the chair. We got all kinds of people here working behind the scenes that are really what the Bible call a deacon or deaconess. And that's a beautiful thing when the body does that. What's your role? We should all be servants. Some are going to be more engaged than others just because it's a season of life where they want to give more of their time to the ministry here at the church. So this gal Phoebe, she was evidently also a businesswoman. She was going to Rome, so she's the one that carried this epistle. So if you take just Romans, you know, Romans were like letters. I mean, epistles were like letters. So basically, if you just take Romans, is about that much. You know, basically it was a letter. It was a scroll. And she was the one that Paul said here, she's going to Rome on business. And he trusted her with a very important, letter for the church at Rome. And she was to carry it to Rome. Paul wrote it from Corinth. Phoebe was a businesswoman on her way to Rome. So he said here. And he commends her to the church. Listen to verse 2, what he says. She's a servant of the church of Centuria, that you may receive her in the Lord a manner worthy of the saints. Well, first let me talk about saints, that word. What does that word mean? I'm not talking about the New Orleans saints that are going to lose. the Roman Catholic Church has a completely... The Roman Catholic Church teaches that saints are dead and in heaven. That's not true. What's a saint? You're a saint. You might say, well, no, I ain't. Yeah, you're a saint. I'm just trying to be goofy. Thank you. somebody laughs at my jokes. The truth of the matter is, what is a saint? All Christians are considered saints. It means you're just increasingly allowing your life to be separated and more like Christ. A saint is one that is set apart for God. That's all it means. So it's not the way it's defined by the world or from some other place. Let's look what the Bible says. And that's what the Bible says. You're a saint. You've been born again. And now as saints of God, we should receive one another in the Lord. That's what he's saying. Hey, receive her. She's rolling into town with this epistle. Make sure you greet her and receive her. And never should anyone similarly come into these doors and feel like a stranger if they're a child of God. It's our duty to make people feel welcome, to feel at home, to reach out to one another as the body of Christ. Especially this fellowship, because we're downtown, we're guest-friendly, a lot of tourists coming and going. We ought to be that way, and that's why we do our hospitality, that's why we use Starbucks coffee, that's why we want to love and greet one another. We won't let you out of here without saying hello. That's important. So think about that. You know, I know in churches typically we all, gravitate to what's called a clique. Not in the body of Christ. We're to receive, make room for one another. Get outside of your comfort zone, your shell, and say hi to everybody and do a, what was that, Amy? Elbow bump or a fist bump and say, hey, that's what we want to do. It's important we introduce ourselves to people, make them welcome, make them feel warm. We want them to know we're glad they are here because we are, that they feel because somebody takes notice of them, that they're cared about. And let me just say this. You're called to minister one to the other. You don't know when somebody comes in here, they're hurting, they're burdened, they need prayer, they need comfort, they need love, they need care. They might show a smiley face and be bubbly, but, you know, take the time to serve and minister to one another and learn their story that you might be able to reach out and help. So Paul says, receive her in the Lord as a manner worthy of the saints. That's what it is, worthy. And assist her, whatever business she has need of you. So she's in Rome on business. He's saying, like, help her, assist her in her business, like, hook her up. I mean, when I go to different cities and towns, I've got relationships and friends that are Christians. And, you know, I'll go to Southern California. I don't even have to get a rental car. My friend has an extra car in his driveway for visiting Christian friends. I mean, that's pretty cool, isn't it? And he just, you know, you guys do the same thing with one another here in this body. I'm telling you, there's a lot of that going on in here. I think that's really cool. And, you know, but that's what they were saying about Phoebe. Hey, she's coming in business. She's an important gal. Take care of her. For indeed, Paul says, she has been a helper of many and of myself also. I mean, she's ministered to me, and she's been a blessing to me and a lot of people. So take care of her. Look at verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. I like these two. These are some really cool people in here. So maybe you're a Phoebe. What about a Priscilla and an Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their own necks for my life, to whom I not only give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. So, you know, God's saying thank you for these. I do that often. I say thank you, Lord, for these. And how about Priscilla and Aquila? Some six times they're mentioned in the New Testament. So they've been around. They've been around. A fascinating couple. This is a husband and wife. The first mention of them is when they were living in Corinth, and they were tent makers by trade. So what's a tent maker? You know, it's a craftsman, somebody that worked with their hands and they built stuff. Well, they, you know, back then, you know, there was a lot more fabric tent making than there probably is now. Well, I guess there's a lot of tent making now, especially in Colorado. We love tents. But at that time, they would really sew tents by hand. And that's what they did. And they were forced out of Rome under Emperor Claudius. He persecuted the Jews, and all of the Jews were like, put out of Rome. Get out of here. You guys are out. And they ended up there in Corinth, and Paul met them in Corinth. He was spreading the gospel. And Paul was also a tent maker. I mean, because that's he had some other skills. And, you know, he would work with his hands. He'd make a little cash so he could continue to do the work of the Lord in the ministry. And so he worked with them in the trade of making tents. Later on, this couple moves to Ephesus. Apollos, one of Paul's sidekicks, came to Ephesus, mightily teaching from the Word of God. But he didn't have a complete understanding of the full counsel of God about Jesus Christ. And so this couple, Priscilla and Aquila, really cool, they took him aside and they said, hey, come on, hey, bro, you're kind of missing some things. They explained the way of the Lord more perfectly to him. Remember that in the book of Acts? So these guys were a sharp couple. Later, when Paul came to Ephesus, there he was making tents with Priscilla and Aquila again. And they had a fellowship there in their home. You know, there wasn't a lot of places to go to church. You couldn't just get the Yellow Pages. So it's like, you know, what are we going to do? Well, we can gather in my home. We've got a spot. Nowadays, it's a little different than it was in the early church. But when Paul writes to Timothy, he says, greet the fellowship that is in the home of Priscilla and Aquila. So now they're back in Rome. So when Paul's writing, I mean, these guys were kind of like nomads. Like they just, you know, they bounced around a lot. Because after the death of Claudius, the persecution of Jews subsided, and they moved back to Rome, kind of nomadic kind of a couple. And they were able to make a living wherever they go because of their trade. You know, there's a lot of people like that today, you know, especially with our online internet stuff. You can, like, telecommute now more than ever, and people are like that. I've got a lot of friends that are, like, ministers at large. They could go anywhere in the world because if you have an internet connection, they do their work from their computer. And so they're able to minister and be missions-minded wherever they go. And so these very wonderful couple, fascinating couple, I can't wait to meet them. You're going to meet them. I'll meet them. You read about them here maybe first time. Maybe you've known them for a while because you've read all these different places that they've been in Ephesus and Corinth and Rome. You're going to meet them one day. So get to know their names and say, hey. So you made tents. Just kidding. And you knew Paul. Wow, that's pretty cool. So Paul's in Corinth writing to the church of Rome, and he says, hey, greet Priscilla and Aquila. They're there in Rome. Look at verse 5. Likewise, greet the church in their house. Greet my beloved, let me try to pronounce this guy's name, Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. So Paul was in the area of Achaia, and his first convert, his first fruits, was Epaphroditus. This guy got saved under Paul's ministry. He says, hey, I know he's in Rome. Greet him. Greet Mary. We don't know who Mary is. This isn't, there were a lot of Marys, you know, there's a lot of Marys, but this, we don't know who this one was. But listen to this in verse 6, who labored much for us. I want you to pay attention to this and this little insight into this group of people, the saints, the church that was at Rome. Paul's giving personal greetings to various members of that church. He crossed paths with many of them. Now they're in Rome. Remember last week we talked, Paul wanted to go to Rome. And he kept saying to him, I'm going to hit Spain and bring the gospel to Spain, and on my way I'll stop in Rome and greet you guys, but I've been hindered, and then we looked at that last week, and so Paul is hoping to go to Rome, but Mary is there and labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Okay, very fascinating verse. Andronicus and Junia, two gals, fellow prisoners, and of note among the apostles in Christ before me. In other words, they were saved, born again before the Apostle Paul. And that's pretty early on. Fascinating scripture. Female names. They were countrymen, fellow prisoners, but they were of note among the apostles. And this word apostle, we're going to talk about that in just a moment, kind of clarify some things. Anybody rolls up to you and says, hi, I'm an apostle. You know, run. No, I mean, you know, unless they qualify that. Because the word apostle is one who has been sent out. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. Not in the original apostle, but they had the title apostle. Two primary usages of the word apostle. The first one is specifically to the 12 apostles of Jesus Christ. There are people today that will say, hi, I'm one of the apostles. It's like, no, you're not. I know my Bible too good. I've been, you know, I go to Calvary Chapel and we read and teach the Bible. You can't trick me. And but some people get tricked by that, and then they go follow these crazy apostles. Watch out for that. But there's a second meaning, is generically referring to individuals that are sent out to be messengers, ambassadors of Jesus Christ. What would we call them today? Missionaries. Who said that? You get an A. Missionaries. The sent out ones. Sent out in the mission field. And so here again, we find that women have a very prominent place in the early church. Paul speaks of them as apostles, or those that are of note among the apostles and that were in Christ before me. Their conversion was early, and they were women in the out of the church of Jerusalem, most possibly, and now in Rome as missionaries, serving Jesus Christ in the mission field. And so today, a lot of women missionaries around the world doing commendable jobs. I know lots of gals. I support my family. Our family supports missionaries. I know them in Africa, around the world, in Asia. Right now, the big thing with the younger gals is they're going to like Asia and helping confront the sex traffic trade and things like that. And they're bringing Jesus Christ to these parts of the world. I've got friends in Africa as well, in Russia, in Eastern Europe, of course, Mexico, around the world, there's missionaries. So a missionary closest to that, of apostle. It just means sent out one, separated to God and sent out. And many mission boards have sent out women throughout the world who have carried on a tremendous missionary work. And among the annals of some of the greatest missionaries, if you read about missionary biographies, some of the very greatest missionaries the world, the church has ever known, are women who have been serving the Lord in the mission field. And that's probably what these two were doing in Rome. And so, verse 8. Greet Amplius, my beloved, in the Lord. Notice, you know, Amplius is a man's name, and he says, he's my beloved. I mean, the way he talks to men is different than the way he talks to women. When he talks to the women, he calls them the beloved of the Lord, and men are my beloved. There's kind of this carefulness about Paul, and just I see that in the text. I thought I'd bring it up. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachius, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are in the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. And check out verse 12. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord, and greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. So, you know, we could spend a lot of time talking about these different people. Again, you're going to meet them. I hope you can pronounce their names. If you're having kids and you want to think of a new name, there's all kinds of good names in the Bible. Just wait till we come across the name Rufus. He's coming up. Yeah, so the word here, these gals, verse 12, labored in the Lord. That Greek word, kopaieo, indicates tremendous labor. Sometimes words that are translated, because remember this was written in a Greek language. Greek language is much more expressive than our English language. And sometimes to translate the word labor, you know, how would we say it? You know, I mean, they work to exhaustion in this kind. Or you could have just labored like, just hanging out. I was working. In the English language, it's hard to really put what the Greek language is saying. And here, it's labor to the point of exhaustion, not just passing time. Really hard work. And it's interesting. These names are Tryphena and Tryphosa, mean delicate. A couple delicate gals in the church, but they work hard. They were workers. I know gals, you know, that are just, they're delicate gals, but man, they are workers in the kingdom of God. So he's talking about these delicate women who are laboring unto exhaustion in the Lord. Now, verse 13, there's Rufus. Greet him, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. So let's look at that for a moment. Now this, it's the thought, this Rufus is perhaps, you've heard his name before, the son of Simeon the Cyrene, who was forced to carry the cross of Christ. Fascinating. Mark, the Gospel of Mark tells us that when Christ was bearing his cross, Simeon, coming out of the country of Cyrene, was compelled by the Roman soldiers to bear the cross of Jesus. And it's said that he is the father of Rufus. Simeon is the father of Rufus and Alexander. So this is thought to be Rufus. Rufus and Alexander were a part of, you see him in the scriptures, and here he is again. And so he's actually that son, well known in the church. So when Mark says the father of Rufus and Alexander, everybody knew Rufus and Alexander. And here he is in Rome. And he says, whose mother was also a mother to Paul, in a spiritual sense. You know, that's kind of the body of Christ. Sometimes we have brothers, sisters, children, moms, dads, that are closer connected than blood relatives because we're in Christ. Just saying. That's why we're the family of God as a church. And so that's, you want to treat one another as sisters and brothers and you know, spiritual mothers and fathers. It's very important to see that reality as believers. And so that's what Paul thought of Rufus' mom. She ministered to me as a mom, you know, Paul would say. And that's why he says, chosen in the Lord, his mother and mine. I'll get verse 14. Okay, I've got to read all these names. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia and Nurses and his sister and Olympus and all the saints that are with them. So this big group of people, he didn't want to forget anybody. And then he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Okay, do that now. Just kidding. You're like looking at me. Kiss the guy next to you. No, just kidding. You guys didn't laugh at my jokes. So greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Now, you know, this is Middle Eastern. That's how they still greet each other today. Hey, you know, on the both sides of the cheek. You know, that's kind of what's going on. It's Mediterranean. It's the way they did. This is ancient practice, and it was here in the Bible. The churches of Christ greet you. Paul, personal salutation, words of love, words of commending them, of tenderness, but personal knowledge. I know you guys. I see your labor in Christ. I see that you're involved in the work of God. And that's very important that he sees that, knowledge of the people in their ministry, the work that they were doing for the cause of Christ. What are you known for among your circle in the cause of Christ? Well, I mean, are you where's your name? When you get to heaven, it'll be done. You know, soon this life will be past. Only what's done for Christ is going to last. You guys need to memorize that little poem. I've memorized it, and I've said it, you know, 100 times. So it helps me shift my focus. I need help just as much as you need help. That we need to be focused on the things of God in this life, because it's going to pass, and you don't know when. You don't know when. And it isn't just that we're all going to live to 90 years old. You could get a text message that says incoming, like they did in Hawaii. All of a sudden, they woke up with 10 minutes to live. According to, it took 30 minutes, 39 minutes before their whoops, we pressed the wrong button came. 30 minutes of people were in terror. People were screaming. People were running out of the hotels. One guy was there having breakfast at the hotel waiting in the buffet line. Everybody left. He just thought, oh, cool. And he went right up to the front of the line, kept eating. And he actually he just texted his daughter. Yeah, everybody split. You know, I'm going to eat a little bit more. After everything was said and done, they're out surfing again and playing in the water and in the sun and having a good old time. But I tell you what, there was real terror in people's hearts, literally, because North Korea has been saying, well, you know, they can reach Hawaii easily. And so they get this real text from the real government that, you know, take shelter. They're like, you know, one guy was tweeting or texting or tweeting. I was reading Twitter. he was saying, where the heck are we going to go? Take shelter. Where? It's like, boom, you're done. You know, you go to your garage. You're supposed to, one of my friends was saying there, what you do is you go in your house, you go in your garage, you duct tape all the, you know, doors so that the fallout doesn't get you until a little later. You have to go outside and breathe. I mean, people there were like, you know, running into Costco. Maybe I could get something at Costco for 10 minutes before the missile hits. Anyway, I'm just saying, they had a wake-up call. I bet you anything right now their churches are full this morning. Just the way it goes, you know. All of a sudden, I love that one lady. She said, I prayed that Jesus would forgive my sins and that, you know, that he would protect us. I think that was the wise thing to do, that was going on there. So Paul has a hard time ending the letter, and he says one more thing, verse 27. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned. It seems that in the church, for all of history, there are divisive, division-causing, offensive people. That's not anybody in here, but anybody listening on the radio, maybe that's you, knock it off. I'm pretty much straightforward. You guys know that about me. The radio audience is new, by the way, 106.7 FM. We're just broadcasting. And they'll get to know me soon enough. We're starting to develop a radio listening audience. And, it's only within seven, 8 mile radius right now. Our goal, our prayer is to move the antenna up to where the cross is so we can, like a flamethrower, blast it all the way up to Basalt, you know, with 100 watts is all we get from the FCC. We're a low-power FM station. It's our joy, our blessing, our privilege, but also responsibility to get the Word of God out, to get the teaching of Jesus Christ out on the airwaves. And so we are happy and we say welcome. We're glad you're listening in on the radio. God bless you guys. Come visit us sometime. But Paul here is saying, note those who cause divisions and offenses. He's saying, mark them who cause division contrary to doctrine, and avoid them. Well, I ain't very nice, Pastor. That's what Paul said. I'm the messenger. Don't shoot the messenger. But you know what? I'm going to say it strongly. If there's division and divisiveness, you're to avoid them. And that's what he says. Now, why is Christian doctrine so divisive? I know you were asking that. So I'm going to give you an answer real quick. To some Christians, the word doctrine is almost like a curse word. The thought process is essentially doctrine is to be avoided because doctrine causes division among Christians. And God desires Christians to be united, as it says in John. We're to be united, yes, but united around the person of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. We're not to be united for the sake of being united and anything flies. We're united because of doctrine just means good teaching. And Paul declares, for the time will come in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. It's not happening here, so if you're looking for that, there are churches that provide that, and that's not in this fellowship. Just saying, Titus chapter 1 says this, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also rebuke those who contradict it. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. That's where I'm at. I'm just going to bring what the Bible teaches. The Christian faith is based on sound doctrine. And that's why we put an emphasis on the teaching of the Word of God in our Sunday morning services. Yes, we worship. Yes, we fellowship. Yes, we pray. But we also teach the Bible. And we really believe that this is where we get doctrine. Now, certain doctrines are closed-handed. Non-negotiables. Others are open-handed. And it's important that we know the difference. Doctrines of the deity of Christ, the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his bodily resurrection, salvation by grace through faith alone, absolute essentials, non-negotiable. Any of those doctrines are removed, then we have an empty, dead, dumb faith. It just doesn't work. But there are other doctrines in the Christian faith that are important as well. The Trinity, the inspiration and authority of Scripture, the reality of heaven and eternity. If there's any division on these, anybody denies these doctrines, anybody tries to twist those doctrines, the Bible says avoid them. You just have to be obedient to the Scriptures and just do what it says if you don't understand it totally. But it's just the way the Bible says. Now, there are open-handed that we should not, they're non-essential issues that we shouldn't divide over. You know, people divide, churches divide, did you know churches divide over the color of the chairs? I don't like the color. I'm going to another church. It's like, go ahead. So, also, they don't, you know, certain kinds of worship music, people say, well, you shouldn't play guitar and things like that. And they divide over, they're non-essentials. So I just want to let you know that, you know, there's a difference between them. And I can communicate through email. That's why I give you this Connect card. You drop that off. You put right here, Jeff, tell me more about that doctrine stuff you were talking about on Sunday. I'll talk with you all day long on what the Bible teaches as much as you want to learn and grow and know all of those things. So let's move on. Verse 18, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. You know, as a pastor, I'm called also a shepherd. I guard the flock. And when that stuff comes in, I'll chase people away, and you might notice that's happened before, and that's not very loving, but it is the most loving thing you could do. When people are spreading false doctrine, out the door they go. They cannot bring that in here. I'm just letting you know that. And so it's not happening. We've got a very unified, doctrinally sound, Jesus-worshiping fellowship here. Some good, godly, smart people that we sit and talk about these things about Jesus. We know Christ here. But there's sometimes when you first start a brand new church, did you know people come out of the woodwork because they burned their last church and they come and they say, oh, a new church, I'm going to go see if I could, you know, manipulate the pastor to teach King James only. You know, we had that. King James only. King James Bible only. That's the only Bible. Jesus spoke King James. Did you know that? That's why he used the red letter edition, so he knew what to say. I mean, it's absurd, the things that people bring up. And I asked him, I said, so you want me to put on the front of the building King James only? Well, that's right. Oh, those are the kind of guys. I said, well, this church isn't for you. I don't chase them out like with a broomstick or something. But I say this just doesn't fit. You know, we have a good, solid group here. You know, go find a church that's King James only, because there are those out there. That's just one. There's other churches as well that have a different view, and some of them are open-handed. Yeah, if you want to read the King James only, you know, more power to you. God bless you. But that's not us. So the Bible says here, they don't serve the Lord. There are people that are very deceptive, and they deceive the hearts of the simple. Verse 19, for your obedience has become known to all, therefore I'm glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Where's the young people in here? Raise your hand, young people. Oh, there he is. Yeah, yeah. I'll raise my hand too. Thank you. We're thinking the same way. Listen, a good time is now. I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Do you hear that? Parents, grandparents, help your children be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Highlighting that in your Bible. Young people, highlight that one, Jeremiah. Be wise in things that are good, but be ignorant in the things that are evil. People have a curiosity. They want to know all about the practices of evil, about the things that are the Bible describes that as sin and evil and worldly. They're curious even about seances and spiritism and occultism, reading, trying to learn more and more of things of the occult. But anything described as evil in the Bible, we live in a day when good is called evil and evil is called good. Our children are confused. The culture around us that is not Christian, that doesn't have a sound doctrine, doesn't even know better. They teach things that are contrary to the Word of God. They call it good, but the Bible calls it evil. And many of our kids don't know. And the problem is a lot of parents don't know. Or they just let the world around them raise their children. Whatever they, you know, whatever they say over there is fine. We're not to do that. Peter said, be simple concerning evil. It's better to be ignorant on evil things. Some of us, it's too late. But it doesn't mean we can't be restored to purity and innocence. The more we're in the Word of God, the more we're washed by the water of the Word, the more we're restored to a season of purity and innocence. But that's why I say, in the morning of your life, young people, determines the evening of your life. You set a trajectory starting now, and I tell you what, years later, I counsel lots of people, and boy, they had a heritage of a Christian home, and then they went sideways, and now they're coming back. And it's messed them up. And there's a lot of battles that they have to overcome. I'm one of those people. And so I'm a trophy of God's grace. If God can do it with me, well, then there ain't anybody that is beyond his reach, because I was quite the wild man before I came to Christ. And God gripped me and changed me and worked on me. And he can do that with anybody. But I tell you what, I wish I would have just been early on in my early years, set the trajectory and set it right and not filled my mind with pollution. And why fill our minds with pollution? Why not fill with edifying things that build up? Be wise in that which is good, but simple concerning evil. Strong word from Paul, and I'm bringing that to you. Look at verse 20. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. I love that. We'll talk more about end times, because that's what that's about, starting next week. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And so God has allowed Satan freedom, and his course is about run out, and we'll talk more about that. He's running out of time, and it's going to happen shortly. Verse 21, Timothy, my fellow worker. Now, Timothy was, Paul called him his own son. He says, I have nobody like-minded like Timothy. He's a guy that has my heart for the ministry and the people of God. And then he says, Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. So these guys, Lucius, that was associated with Paul at the Church of Antioch, Jason, the book of Acts, a believer there, actually got in a lot of trouble because of Paul. Hang out with Paul. Paul either, when he rolled into town, there was either a revival or a riot. He was nothing but a wild, I love Paul. He feared nobody. He came into town, he stirred things up. People got saved, but a lot of people were offended. You know, who is this guy? Get him out of here. And then poor Lucius got in the middle of it, and they hurried Paul out of the city, and Jason had to stick around and go face the judges on his behalf and deal with some stuff. It's interesting. Paul had a lot of people and companions that traveled with him and worked with him in the ministry. And he had men and women that had come to Christ through his ministry. They traveled together. They're now in Corinth with Paul, and he's writing to a bunch of them that are in the Church of Rome. And then look at verse 22. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Now, Paul didn't do the writing. Remember, Paul's eyes, you know, he had bad eyes. And so when he did write, he would write in these large letters. And so his eyes weren't always that good. So he had like this guy named Tertius that was kind of his scribe or his secretary, and he dictated it. And so he gets his little thing in here, and he says, hey, you know, I wrote this thing, and I greet you too. I don't want to be forgotten. So he greets him also. Gaius, verse 23, my host and the host of the whole church greets you. Hospitality rolling on right here, this guy named Gaius. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you, and Quartus, a brother. Now, when Paul wrote his letter to the church at Corinth, he says, I thank God I didn't baptize any of you but Crispus and Gaius. And said, I don't even remember anybody else that I baptized. He goes, I came to preach the gospel, to teach the Bible. I'm not here to do any of these other things, and I'm not baptizing anybody. And when we get into the epistle of the church at Corinth, we'll look at that a little bit further. So stay tuned for that. So Gaius, Paul's host there in Corinth, opened his home to Paul, said, Paul, you know, and Paul said, you know, he baptized him in Crispus. He also greets you guys in Rome. Look at this guy, Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. Now, listen to this in history. In 1929, there in the city of Corinth, the archaeologist discovered a plaque written in Latin near the Bema seat, or called the judge's seat. And this plaque says, Erastus, the commissioner of public works, laid this pavement at his own expense. So this guy, even today, you can go there in Corinth, and you can see the inscription there in Latin, and very possible, thought by many, this is the very Erastus who left his mark on the street, was there with Paul. Paul says he's the treasurer of the city. He also greets you. So just, you know, archaeological confirmation of the names. We like to say the Bible has a historicity and authenticity to it. You can trust it. And so it's authentically verified by archaeology. And so when you read these, and you're going to meet him one day, and even if you go there to the ruins of the city of Corinth, anybody wants to do the footsteps of Paul with me? Take a cruise in the Mediterranean. Let's go do it. After you get back from Israel, who's going to Israel? All right. Yeah, when you guys get back from Israel, we'll do a footsteps of Paul tour. You guys want to go? Come on. We'll take a cruise. It's going to cost you some money, but it'll be the funnest vacation. You go on vacations anyway. Let's go do something that's biblical and go follow Paul. We'll go to Rome and eat ossobuco. We'll eat some really Mediterranean food. We'll enjoy our company. We'll go to all these historical sites, and we'll go look at Erastus, who with his own funds paid for this thing. So pretty cool. Anyway, let me wrap it up. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And then he just has to do a doxology. Now to him who is able to establish you, according to my gospel. God is able, folks, people, church, my friends, this loved group. He's able to establish you, root you, give you a solid foundation, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scripture made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience of faith. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. I want to finish with this one last thought. We finished Romans. Woohoo! You're like, yeah, we did it. We'll keep going through the Bible, guys. We've gone through a few books. I want to say this in closing. I got 5 minutes, okay? Give me 5 minutes. The word translated mystery, it's the Greek word mysterion. It doesn't mean what can't be figured out. Mystery is kind of like when you drape over a new car like in the commercials, a new model is covered with a sheet or a canvas. You can see the shape, but not the details. The engineer, the designer already knows what's under there, and it's unveiled. This mystery he's talking about here in this passage is that it's been unveiled to us, the people of God. It's pretty awesome. They didn't always know what was going on in these end times and us as a church. And so the mystery was hidden until the right moment. And the mystery is many things similar to this, but this is the one I want to talk about because I only got a few minutes, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery is Jesus comes and dwells in you. Is he living in your heart this morning? Is there anybody here that has not given their life over to Jesus Christ? Are you positive Christ lives in you? Have you understood that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? In other words, everyone has failed to match and meet the Ten Commandments and live up to God's standard. And that equals to not live up to God's standard earns you a place in hell. That's what the Bible teaches. That without Jesus Christ, the loved ones that you know will spend eternity separated from God. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. It's a penalty. But, that's the bad news. But the good news, God so loved the world. He sent His only begotten Son, not to condemn the world, not to put a bunch of rules on you, but that if you believe in Him, that He died, that He rose again from the dead for your sins, you'll live forever. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus Christ is Lord, that yeah, I'm a sinner, please forgive me. I believe that you died, you rose again from the dead, that you will have everlasting life. Is that a beautiful good news? It's the only way to God. And that's the mystery that was revealed to us. That Christ is living in us. It's not a program given to us, not rules and regulations laid on us, not expectations placed before us. Rather, Christ, the hope of glory, living in us. It's not religion, not programs, not 12-stepping, not trying harder, not getting it together, not follow-up materials in the foyer for you to read. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. What's needed is Christ living in us. A lot of people think Christianity involves some rules, some regulations, a standard, a code to live by, activities to partake in, a procedure, a list to check off. Nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus Christ didn't come die and rise again from the dead to give a bunch of people a bunch of rules and a checklist. He died to have a relationship with you. He did not come to make bad people good or make good people better. He came to make dead people alive. Great is this mystery, said Paul, that Jesus, who was victorious over the enemy, death, who never succumbed, never had any temptation, never fell to any personal temptation, justified by the Father, as the voice of heaven rang out audibly, is the one who can relate to you and me personally. That's what Christ in you. Does He live in you? You got to know that. You would know it if He does. And the same Jesus. When kids, my kids, are tempted to do something they ought not do, when I plunge into something I shouldn't do, the very time of the temptation or a sin or difficulty, I become exceedingly uncomfortable. It's called conviction, not condemnation. It's called conviction. It's like, I know I shouldn't do this. It's like, because He lives in me. He lives in you. It's a beautiful thing. He's faithful to establish you, your kids, your friends, your neighbors, anyone who comes to. Great is the mystery. Because without the mystery of godliness, without Christ in you, man is sentenced to despair, worries, or legalized religion and rules and regulations. But if you understand the mystery of Christ, He died for us, He lives in us, He relates to us, we have heaven as our home. This is a mystery, Paul said. Jesus will establish you because He lives in you. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. And thank You for Your people here. And Lord, right now, with every head bowed, with every eye closed, if anybody here would like to pray this morning to become a Christian, and you're saying, yes, Pastor, pray for me. I want Christ in me. I want to become a Christian this morning. If that's you here this morning, and you want to know for sure that when you die, you will go to heaven, if you want to know for sure that your sins are forgiven, if you would like to acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, as your God, I just want you to lift your hand so I can pray for you. Anybody here, just lift your hand. Nobody looking around. Is that you? You want Jesus in your life. And just pray this prayer. Father, thank You for saving me. I believe You died for me, and I believe You rose again from the dead. And I believe you live in me. And I give you all of my life from this point forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Let's all stand and sing this last song.